This is River of Life Assembly of God in Cold Spring, Minnesota.
Well, this morning, we're going to talk about something that is just really dear to my heart, and the topic is called God is I Am. God is I Am, and it's something that is very much resonated with me, where I've just kind of found the more I become a Christ follower, that God is just a God who continually just amazes me. He continues to dazzle me. He continues just to show me how great of a God that we serve, whether you are 8 years old or you are 80 in this room. God is always the God of newness. He is always a God who is showing us and saying, God is I Am. God is I Am, that he literally just blows me away. You know, the genesis of this message kind of happened through a testimony of mine where I shared with a few people that, you know, this year hasn't been one of the easiest years of my life. That it was just a period of maybe 6 months that just going just through a really difficult situation, just a lot of the circumstances and things that are happening in my life in the last 6 months. And I will tell you, it is the grace of God where I've seen just such incredible blessing and favor with through prayer and just the God that we serve. But again, going through just a struggle, there's amazing things that God can do through you and in you that I kind of wrote down. You know what? It's literally in times of desperation, the times that literally just bring you to your knees in prayer and brokenness, where God does truly his best work. God does his absolute best when you're desperate for him. He creates what I call a better you. In times of brokenness, God rebuilds something better. More than you can dream, think, or imagine, God is doing a brand new work in you. And I think really the life lesson I've learned through this whole situation is that when you are obedient, working like it depends on you, and praying like it depends on God, blessing is coming. I'll just say that again. Man, when you pray like it depends on when you work like it depends on you and you pray like it depends on God, and when you are obedient, blessing is coming. Favor is coming. So the purpose of this morning is I want to talk about God's love. But more than that, his identity and the mark of how he is etched into your life. Understanding the great I Am. You know, there's definitely a lot of messages coming at us 24/7 of just how we should achieve status. You know, if you buy a nice car, you know, you're buying more than just something with four wheels. You're buying that image. You're buying that status. Again, I'm not saying having nice things is bad. You know, when you go to Starbucks, and dude, I'm a huge Starbucks fan. But you know what? You're buying more than just a cup of dirty water or, you know, filtered water, you know, for $5. You know what? You're buying a huge piece of status and just, you know, just what this thing represents, and maybe a little bit of caffeine, which is never bad. But this is Starbucks' is kind of their philosophy. We hope to buy your third place in life. That's their philosophy. You are buying the third place. So this is what they mean by you are buying third place. First it's your family, then it's your work, and then it's Starbucks. That's their philosophy. You're buying the third place. First it's your family, then it's your work, and then we hope it's Starbucks. And man, isn't that true? It's like so many people like, man, I have to have Starbucks. I have to have this. With all the influences pulling in our life, the question really that I think all of us ask at one point or another, and I'll quote the movie Zoolander, who am I? Who am I? I think all of us just kind of wonder that question, whether we ask God or whoever it may be, who am I? Who am I? If you really want to find out who you are, then you have to spend time with the person who created you. Because in the mind of the creator stands the original intent of the creation. To start, we must go to the great I Am, the architect of our life, the creator, the artist of who God created you to be from the very beginning. And we function best and only if we focus our life on him. So this morning, if you have your Bible, we're just going to study Moses, and it's in Exodus chapter 3. And that's basically where we're going to be at for the remaining of this message. And if I have time, I'm going to go into Romans chapter 5. But Exodus chapter 3, Moses is one of my favorite people. I like to speak on him very often because there's so many things that I just relate with Moses and the questions that he asked and the frustrations that he had and just things that he had to go through with his life. But Moses, he's found in the Old Testament. He's one of the great patriarchs of our faith of God. And he was one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. You know, he has a very interesting story that literally his life can be broken up into three 40-year segments. The first 40 years talks about, you know, just kind of how he grew up in Egypt. The next 40 years talks about his time in the desert. And the last 40 years talks about him leading the people of Israel through the desert to the edge of the promised land. And that's basically his story in summary. So we're going to start here in Exodus 3. He is in that middle 40-year segment at this time. Again, he grew up in Egypt. He lived underneath Pharaoh's house. He was well-educated. Moses was very wealthy, but he made a mistake. So he ran to the desert fleeing for his life. And there for the next 40 years, he spent. While he was there, he became like a nomadic farmer. He herded cattle. And it's kind of an aimless portion. It was really just a time of not much was really going on. So again, in Exodus 3, we find that God encounters Moses. He comes in the form of a fiery bush. And a lot of you, I'm sure, maybe heard the story. Moses is minding his own business in the back end of a desert somewhere. And all of a sudden, he sees this bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And this bush starts calling his name, Moses. And as he continues to get closer, that voice just grows and it gets stronger, Moses. Kind of a really trippy moment in this man's life. As he continues to keep on getting closer, this voice again says, Moses. And through this whole story, it is literally God telling Moses his intentionality and his purpose for life. Kind of a crazy story. I mean, just imagine, you know, it's almost fall time. You're raking your leaves in your backyard, make a big pile. All of a sudden, they just start on fire, but they're not being consumed. And all of a sudden, that pile of leaves just starts talking to you. Kirby. Kirby. That'd be kind of weird. You know, and maybe on some hot summer's day, a pile of leaves did start talking to you. And if it has, we have an amazing counseling center across the street that maybe you should check out. But this is precisely what's happened to Moses, that God is telling him his intent and his purpose. So here's the dialogue between Moses and God in Exodus 3. God is speaking, go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, again, he was this big world power of that day. He was in charge of the world's most powerful army and powerful civilization, the Egyptians. So God is speaking, go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested, who am I? Again, that same question, who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? Again, God answered, I will be with you. And we get these answers a lot, you know, when we're in type of trying situations. Maybe we're going through a difficult moment in our life and someone just comes up to you just very kindly and says, God is with you. And you wonder, I'm like, what's the first thing that honestly maybe goes through your head? And you know, what's a human response? Well, let's look at Moses' response. God says, I will be with you. But Moses protested. And here's what comes to mind. You know, someone says, God is with you. And you're like, yeah, I know God is good. Yeah, I know God is near. But I still have all these questions. God, I need you in my life more than ever before. I need answers to these problems that I'm facing. He hears God say to him, I will be with you. And Moses protested again. That answer just doesn't resonate with Moses' heart, where everything just feels okay and fresh. Instead, he still has questions. Moses says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then, what shall I tell them? Then God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. In other words, through this statement, Moses literally had to learn his identity was not in who he was. It wasn't in his abilities or his talents. It was not in his reputation. It was not even in his bloodline. It was not in his assignment, but rather God is saying your identity and your assignment must be in me. Not in what you do, but who I created you to be. God says, I am has sent you. Now again, this sounds really simple and elementary. You probably maybe have heard the sermon preached to you before. But so many of us don't live this way. It's a battle. It's a constant battle to say, you know what, my identity is with God rather than what I do or what I have or how much money I make or what my reputation is. You know, we kind of auto-default to those things rather than say my identity is in God. Because you know what, after all, saying that, hey, my identity is in God it's kind of cheesy. You know, I got the t-shirt. It's great for me just to go around, hey, my identity is in God. Do I really believe that with all my heart? That's what we're going to talk about today. Because it's much easier to find your identity in other things that are tangible, like what I do, or what I make, or what car I drive, or the money I have, or what people are saying about me, or my good looks, etc. Because I'm no one special. Moses is finding that he cannot find his identity in those things. And I always read this story, and I didn't really understand it, where God says, I am sent you. You know what, I'm kind of an English person, and when I read that, I feel like the grammar is a little bit incorrect. God, you want me to say, I am sent you? Like, I am? I am what? Like, what does that really mean? What are you talking about? I am sent you. If I were to Moses, I'm like, dude, that doesn't really make any sense. What God is trying to get across, he is saying, he is the solution. He is the solution. Not what he does, but who he is. I wrote down that God is the sum of all the things we need in our life. He is, not what he does. He is the solution. He is our sufficiency to our problem. He is saying, I am. You want to know the solution to your problem? God is literally saying, it's right here. It's in me. Not what I do. It's not what I provide. Your solution to your marriage isn't that God can move in your life. It's in him. The solution to your lack of finances or your job situation isn't just that God just provides for you. It's in him. The solution is in him. Again, I'm not trying to like talk in riddles or anything. You may say, all right, Adam, what are you talking about? Let me just illustrate it like this. So through our hardship and difficulty, God says, I am. Let me illustrate it a different way. God says, I am sent you. I am sent you. God is not saying when you're going through a hard situation, I will send you strength. He is saying, I am strength. God is not saying, I will give you favor. He is saying, I am favor. God is not saying, I will provide sufficiency for you to get by. He's saying, I am sufficiency. I am completeness. I am peace. I am love. I am joy. One of my very favorite verses is Galatians 5:22, where it says, when the Spirit of God is in us, these things will just kind of come. And it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, and it's self-control. That literally when the Spirit of God is inside of us, those things just kind of come out. So we can have confidence, not just act confident. Because there's a big difference between being confident and being someone who just acts confident. You ever just be around someone who just kind of just acts confident? There's something maybe just a little bit missing. Something not there. When you act confident, you kind of come off as cocky. Maybe a little bit overwhelming. But when you are confident, God says, I am confidence. I'm going to put my confidence in you. I am your source. You don't have to act confident anymore because you are confident, because you are connected to me. In fact, our completeness is found in God, that literally the very embodiment of everything that we need is in him. I know this is kind of maybe coming from a different angle, but I hope some of this really just kind of resonates with you a little bit. Because I think one of the biggest things, the sad pieces, is so many of us have untapped potential. Things that God wants to do inside of us that maybe we say, you know what, who am I? Who am I to do that? Who am I to do those things? That it's all about, really, the phrase that I like, becoming the absolute best version of you. What would that look like? What would that entail? Unlocking that true potential. If God were ever to ask you, what is the greatest work in your life that he has done? If I ever had that question, maybe you ever asked God, God, what is the greatest work you've ever done in me? The answer to that question is literally the work I'm about ready to do in you. Because God is a God of the future. God is a God who is increasingly getting better. He's God that is increasingly doing more and something the absolute best, where you can literally say the best is yet to come. That is the type of God that we serve, that literally it isn't going to get greater, it isn't going to get bigger and stronger in our life, that the best is yet to come in your life so that we have confidence. I love the verse Jeremiah 29:11 that says, God knows the plans for your life and they are good. I love artistry. I love looking at art because I love listening to what people do who are passionate about what they do. I love people who hunt even though I don't hunt, as long as they are passionate about hunting. Because I love hearing what people are passionate about. I love people who are passionate about business or whatever venture they put their mind to, because I love hearing the ways that God has made us unique and special. And like artists, I think artists have something very unique because you get to see the very thing that they are passionate about, whether it is a sculpture or whether it is a painting. And this story that I always love is about Michelangelo. And the story, I'll just read it, says, to the average eye, it was just a mutilated piece of marble. It was a sculpture that was never created, chiseled to death and abandoned in the 11th century by Agostino de Duccio. 500 years later, a young artist saw something that others did not. Chiseling that 18-foot block of marble would consume nearly 4 years of his life. But that seemingly worthless stone was destined to become what many considered the greatest sculpture ever created by human hands. Michelangelo resurrected a dead stone, and breathing his artistry into it, David was brought into existence. As he chiseled, Michael envisioned what he called the imagining del cuore, which means the image of the heart. He believed his masterpiece was already in the stone. All he had to do was to remove the excess stone so that David could escape from the marble. He didn't see what was, he saw what could be, what already lay within his heart. He didn't see the imperfections of the stone, he saw the masterpiece of unparalleled beauty. And that is precisely how God the artist sees you. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Jesus Christ so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. Think about this for a moment. Every work of art originates in the imagination of the artist. Just like you were created by God, as so you originated in the imagination of God. You are the image of God's heart. It's kind of just a crazy thought. You are conceived by God long before you were conceived by your parents. You are in the shape of the imagination of the Almighty before you ever took shape in your mother's womb. You are his masterpiece. You are his painting. You are his novel. You are his sculpture. Vincent van Gogh said it best. He says, Christ is more of an artist than the artist. He works in the living spirit and the living flesh and makes men instead of statues. People one day asked Michelangelo, how did you ever make the sculpture of David? How did you ever envision this? And he said, it was really easy. I just took my chisel and I took my hammer and I just chipped off everything that wasn't David so David could escape. And I think that's a lot of times like us that do you realize the real you is in you? The real you, that untapped potential, is inside of you. The real you that God called you to be is inside of you. It's in you. All you have to do is allow God to take his little hammer and chisel and start chipping off every piece that is not really you. That's how God forms us. And I'll tell you what, over the last 6 months, it can be a really hard process. It sometimes hurts even. But it creates something so greater where he does more than you ever could dream, think, or imagine. Allow him to take that chisel. And I will tell you, inside of you is a living work of art. That God literally just takes his hammer and his chisel, and maybe you struggle with anger, or there's moments where you literally just fly off the handle and just go postal. And God just takes his hammer and his chisel and just, and he says, I am peace. I am love. Maybe you're going through just a trying situation, a lot of difficulty, crazy circumstances, and has given you just a season of just worry. And God says, do not worry. Because he says, I am strength. I am love. I am your source. But you have to allow God to chisel you. You have to allow God to move in your life, whatever it may be. You see, maybe you have failed, but you are not a failure. Allow God to chip away that failure. It's not who you were created to be. The enemy, man, he is literally, he's been lying to mankind since the beginning of time. Saying to us that you must look like this or you must behave this way. And that freedom that you can have in Jesus Christ is not yours. So how do you get there? How do you just allow that great I am just to speak into your life? Because I will tell you, God's love is just so genuine. It is so real. It is so authentic. That whether you've been in this place, maybe you've called yourself a Christian forever, well, God is always wanting to do something brand new in your life. He says, I have made all things new. I made it fresh. I love how Denny's going to be starting a series next week called Overflow. I'm just talking about how God blesses the church. I'm telling you what, church, God is doing something amazing in Cold Spring, Minnesota. He's doing something awesome through this church called River of Life. I'm so pumped and so excited to be a part of it. And I'm so excited to see lives continue to be changed in this community for the cause of Christ. And maybe you find yourself today saying, you know what, Pastor, I'm going through crazy things of just worry right now. I'm worried about finances because, yeah, economy's not the best. It could be way better. I'm worried about being the best parent that I ever could be. Well, again, God's created something brand new in you. His best is always yet to come. As a parent, you haven't done your best mentorship session with your son or your daughter. If you're a doctor in this place, you haven't had your best practice yet. If you are a teacher, you haven't taught your best lesson yet. If you are a businessman, you haven't had your best sale yet. Because God's best is always yet to come. When we say, God, you are my source. You are my everything. You are my sufficiency. You are all that I need. That more than just saying, God, I need your help. I need you to come. I need you to bring your peace. God says, it's right here. It's in me. I am peace. I am love. Your sufficiency is found in me. And all of those things, those blessings, just come when we are obedient and we follow after him. So that we chase his face rather than his hands of what he's doing in our life. That's how God sets it up. So I just want to ask you, maybe you're in this place and say, Adam, I need God's heart. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he has made him, Jesus, to become sin for us who knew no sin, for he was perfect, that we may be made the righteousness of God. You become confident because you realize that he is a source of everything. Where you say, I am confident. Lastly, Romans 5:21 says this, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also Christ may reign through righteousness to bring life through Jesus Christ. Meaning this, sin once ruled in you, but now righteousness rules in you. The righteousness of God rules inside of you. We are no longer ruled by sin because of Jesus Christ. So the question I have, who am I? If you were to ask that question, who am I? Am I the son and a daughter of a king? Is God my Lord and Savior? Do I make him first and foremost? Or maybe I put a lot of things like Starbucks in front of it. Who has that first spot? Who is literally that embodiment where he is not just number one on your list, but he is in your entire list. He's your entire list of priorities. And maybe you're just going through a trying situation and say, you know what? God, I need the great I am. So just real quick, just before we leave, I'm just going to have you guys just maybe just stand and maybe just come to a spot and just pray. You can maybe just be in your own spot where you're at right now. Or maybe you want to just come up to the altar. You know what? God does his best work. I find it in an altar. Or we just maybe just surrender, saying, God, I need you. just want to ask this last question. If any of you, if there's anyone in the house saying, you know what, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I had no idea how much God loves me. I had no idea this great I am. If that's you, without anyone looking around, if you just wanted to simply just raise a hand, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. If you say, you know what, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior this September 2nd, 2012. All right. As the team sings, if, man, just for the next couple minutes, maybe you just want to spend some time with God or even in your seat. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that our identity comes through you. God, I thank you so much, just, man, with your hammer and your chisel, just how you shape us into your image. How you untap that, really just that better version of us, our true potential. God, I pray that, man, that we really truly just realize that you are our source, that you are our everything, that you are all that we need. Because you are the great I am. We thank you so much. I pray your blessing upon every single person in this place. God, may we leave changed, refreshed, and anew, becoming a new creation. We're so excited what's getting ready to take place this fall. We love you. And everybody in the house say, in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to River of Life Assembly of God in Cold Spring, Minnesota. If you have any questions about what you just heard or would like more information about how to become a Christian, just email Denny at riveroflifeag.org. That's D-E-N-N-Y at riveroflifeag.org.